Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. Intercessory prayer is one of the main themes in today's readings, particularly in the first reading and in the Gospel. The first reading speaks of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God visits Abraham and reveals his disgust with those peoples. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, he says, and their sin is so grave that I must go down to see whether or not their actions fully correspond to the cry against them that comes to me. Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. The outcry here is not the prayers of God's people in those cities. The outcry is the sins of the inhabitants. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain kills his brother Abel, the Lord says to him, he says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Genesis 4, verse 10. Sin cries out for justice, and that's where Abraham comes into the picture. The prophet Amos said this. He said, "Indeed, my Lord God does nothing without having revealed his purpose to his servants, the prophets." Amos 3, verse 7. God foretells certain events to the prophets as an expression of his love for humanity, usually to warn them, to warn us of impending calamity in the hopes to get us to repent. It's what the book of Jonah actually was all about, right? God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them that if they didn't repent, they'd perish. Jonah reluctantly carried out his mission, didn't want to do it, but did it anyway. The Ninevites repented, and the city was spared. With Abraham, God tells him that he plans to investigate the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on down there in that city. It's that he wants us to understand that his judgments are not rash and they are not based on hearsay. They're rooted in the reality of our sinful situations. God personally attends to serious matters. He personally attends to everything, but also serious matters too. The two angels who were with God in the theophany continue down into the city of Sodom, but the text says that Abraham remains standing before the Lord, Genesis 18, 22. One commentator says that there's a slight pause here. It's almost insinuating that Abraham briefly struggled with himself as to whether or not he should plead the cause of Sodom. Certainly Noah didn't do that in his time, right? Noah didn't plead with God to save the inhabitants of the earth before the flood came. So the question is, what's Abraham going to do? The Talmud, which is a compilation of the Jewish oral traditions put into writing sometime between 200 and 600 AD, the Talmud says this. It says, "Whoever is merciful to his fellow beings is without doubt of the children of our father Abraham. Whoever is unmerciful to his fellow beings certainly cannot be of the children of Abraham, our father." God tells Abraham what he's about to do because he knows that Abraham has a heart of mercy for other people. He wants Abraham to bargain with him, to wrestle with him, as it were, to plead for mercy for these people. The Catechism at number 2571, referring to this episode, says, quote, "Abraham's heart is attuned to his Lord's compassion for men, and he dares to intercede for them with bold confidence," unquote. So Abraham is granted the privilege of interceding for sinful humanity. Why Abraham? Well, in part, or maybe in large part, because he symbolizes the future Jewish nation, which is destined to become a source of grace and blessing to all other nations. In Abraham, all nations will be blessed. We read in Galatians 3, verse 8. Our Lord also says in the Gospel, salvation is from the Jews, John 4, 22. So Abraham can't help being involved in the fortunes of others because he's the father not just of many nations, but especially of Israel. And as we've mentioned before, the name Israel means he who strives or contends with God and actually overcomes. Abraham will help mediate mercy and salvation for others because that's what the chosen people actually do. They're chosen by God to be a channel of his grace, his mercy, his revelation, his salvation to the world. Abraham does not use money or property or possessions or promises to bargain with God here. Instead, his bargaining tool for Sodom is appealing to God's character. Specifically, he appeals to God's justice. Will you indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Genesis 18, verses 23 through 25. Abraham's heart is focused on the innocent, and as he speaks with Abraham, the Lord says that he's even willing to spare the whole city, to save whatever innocent souls are there. So the discourse actually quickly moves from justice to mercy. God promises that an innocent minority would have been enough to save the guilty majority. St. Ambrose, father of the church, comments here. He says this. He says, "From this we should understand what a powerful bulwark a just person can be for the country, and how we should not be jealous of saintly persons or criticize them with temerity. In fact, their faith saves us. Their rectitude preserves us from destruction. Even Sodom, if it had had just 10 men, just men would have been able to save itself," unquote, says St. Ambrose. So God's mercy is conditional. Here it's based on finding 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. As we say quite often, God's love is unconditional, right? It's freely given to everyone. His mercy is conditional. It's based on repentance, and in this case, on righteousness as well. Because it can't even find 10 people in the whole city who are living how God wants them to live, God leads Lot and his family out of the city. For the sake of Abraham, he actually does that. And then he wipes out sinful Sodom and Gomorrah. So in answer to Abraham's questioning, the answer is no. God does not punish the just man along with the sinner. Each will receive what they've merited. The punishment of the unjust, however, does fit the crime. Those who burn with unnatural lust for each other in Sodom and Gomorrah are burned by fire and brimstone from heaven. The New Testament letter of St. Jude says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities which acted immorally and indulged in unnatural lust serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, Jude verse 7. So their bad example and punishment is actually meant to be a warning to us. The further you move away from the gospel, the more people and cultures ignore God's warnings, the more God actually needs innocent souls. He needs praying souls. He even needs what we call victim souls to intercede for others, not just to spare them in this life, but more importantly, to save their souls for eternity. To spare them for eternity, which is much more important. Abraham's bargaining with God does tie into today's gospel message, where Jesus talks about how essentially persistence in prayer. Our Lord says that if you go to a friend's house at a bad time to ask for help, if the friend doesn't want to help you because of your friendship, he will answer you if you just keep pestering him because he'll want to get rid of you. Essentially, this is what the friars will do too if you come late at night and ring the bell. We will eventually answer to get rid of you. It's not that God doesn't want to help us or that he wants to get rid of us. That's not him. Jesus simply is wanting to give us a concrete illustration of how we should never give up in prayer. He will get up and give him whatever he needs because of his persistence, Jesus said. The word there in the text for persistence in the Greek, it means shamelessness, impudence, effrontery. Someone who's a real pain in the neck, essentially. Pray with shameless persistence, Jesus is telling us. That's what Abraham did. He went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 10. He chiseled God all the way down to 10, right? From 50 to 10. Jews would call that chutzpah. You don't do that with God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God wants us to approach him repeatedly over and over, bringing to him our daily concerns. It's not that God doesn't know what we need. It's that he wants us to learn to depend totally upon him for everything. The Catechism at number 2613 says, to the one who prays like this, meaning persistently, the Heavenly Father will give whatever he needs, and above all, he'll give the Holy Spirit who contains all gifts, unquote. That's what Jesus said at the end of today's gospel. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11, verse 13. What's the most important gift that we can ask for? It's the Holy Spirit. Gift of God's grace, the gift of his own divine life. Everything else is relatively worthless compared to that. Also, today's readings point us to how God wants us to be intercessors for others, intercessors for sinful humanity. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. What's he doing right now? Seated at the right hand of his Father, Christ, as God and man, is interceding for us. He's appealing to his Heavenly Father for us. He's at obtaining an audience for us, as the Greek word intercession actually means, to obtain an audience for someone. We know that as the apostle says, we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We read that in Romans 8, 29. Since Christ is the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, 5. Since he lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7, 25. Guess what? I'm called to do the same. I've got to pray for those people who don't know the Lord, those who live a sinful life, those who struggle. Got to pray for those who rub me the wrong way. Pray for those who hate me. Pray for those who hurt and offend me. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And this is how I not only imitate him and identify with him, but this is also how I in part return him the favor for all the good that he's done to me. Anything else here? Let's see. One more thing. You are God's missionary. Keep that in mind wherever you are. Whether you're in the MIM or not, you are God's missionary. And this is your mission territory. Wherever you are, it's your mission territory. So make the most of your mission. Pray and do good for those whom the Lord has put into your life and those who cross your path in one way or another. Remember that saying from the Talmud, whoever is merciful to his fellow beings is without doubt of the children of our father Abraham. Whoever is unmerciful to his fellow beings certainly cannot be of the children of Abraham, our father. And lastly, was Abraham's intercessory prayer successful or unsuccessful? Well, he certainly did his part. He pleaded for the innocent. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we said, couldn't come up with the funds. On their end, there weren't enough righteous people in those cities to save them. Abraham did succeed in saving Lot and his family, although Lot's wife, unfortunately, had a heart more in Sodom than with the Lord, and she paid for it. But more importantly, this episode shows us how the salvation of many can come through the faithfulness of just a few, maybe even just one. And in a certain way, it's also a preview of what Jesus will do and did for us. If a few righteous people can help spare a lot of unrighteous people, then we see the salvation of all mankind can be and is brought about by the obedience of one man alone, Jesus Christ himself, descendant of Abraham, our father in faith. Let's ask Our Lady then for the grace to be righteous in God's eyes. Someone asked me, they were freaking out, what does righteous mean? What does that mean? Right living, essentially. Live rightly. Live how the Lord wants you to live. Let's ask for that grace. Let's also ask her for the grace to have a heart of mercy and intercede for those who are not on the right spiritual path. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.